Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Matthew chapter 26. And the title of the message this morning is Two Cups, Two Choices. And we're going to look at those two cups, and both cups are in the same chapter. One is in the upper room, and the other cup is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we'll see what they mean and how that applies to us. But look at chapter 26 of Matthew, and let's start in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Very important phrase right here. Drink from it, all of you. Verse 28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now flip over to verse 39. Now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's at nighttime, and this is that very difficult time where Jesus had to face in his humanity what was fixing to befall him. And it was a very difficult time of prayer. So here's what he had to say. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is here today. That today that the Lord and Savior is a witness to our hearts. He is a witness in this room. And that today he loves us. And he has mercy and he has forgiveness and he has cleansing. And he has love in his heart, overflowing. Because of what he did in obedience to the suffering of the cross, we have life today and have it abundantly and available in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want you to see a contrast between the two cups. And when you see that, you'll realize that when it comes to eternity and it comes to salvation, it's all boiled down to two choices and two cups. One cup is offered to us to drink, and that's the cup of salvation. And salvation is in the blood of Jesus. We're taught that from the Old Testament all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, that salvation is by atonement, and atonement is by blood, but it has to be the blood of the innocent Savior and nothing else that can atone for sin. And so the first thing you'll see is the upper room scene, and it is the drinkable cup of Christ's salvation. It's a drinkable cup of Christ's salvation. What's in that cup? What does that cup represent? In that is three things. It is a cup of blood. Jesus said, "This is my blood." We're going to be taking of our communion, of our Lord's Supper here in just a little bit, and it'll remind us of that. But it is a cup of blood, but it's a different kind of blood. It's not the blood of a bull or a goat or a sheep or of any other human being. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it's a cup of mercy. And then thirdly, it is a cup of cleansing. By the way, when we were in Israel, we got to go into the upper room and take of the Lord's Supper. It was a very special time to do that. And when you look out of the building, or you look out of the upper room, and you could look down the hill, and you could see a rock pathway. And that rock pathway went down the side of a mountain. They said that is the original rock pathway from in Jesus' day, where he would have ascended up to the upper room. But when you walk down it, you go down into the valley, and then you begin to go back up, and you would be in the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to go after this scene in the upper room. And you can remember how he ended up in the upper room, how he sent the disciples ahead and said, "Follow the man to that house with the pitcher of water," and all of that scene, how that unfolded. The Lord had a place prepared for his last Passover because he was the Passover lamb that was about to die on the cross for our sins. And so it was a drinkable cup. Look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, they weren't used to that. They've taken the Seder. They've taken the Passover year after year, and suddenly a change has been brought about. And what is the change? Jesus says, "This bread, it's my broken body." He says, "This cup, it's my blood." He changes it. Why? Because all of that was originated to point straight to Jesus. Now, you don't want to miss this point. Remember, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 25, when the Lord had them to build the Ark of the Covenant. If you can remember, he tells them how long he wants the Ark of the Covenant, how wide he wants the Ark of the Covenant, how tall he wants it. And then he says something that is astounding. He says, "I'm going to put some things in it." Now, what was in it? We know that there was the pot of gold that had the manna. There was the manna. We know that there was the almond rod. Remember Aaron's rod that blossomed? And he was the one that was accepted as the priest. Jesus is that rod that blossoms. It is actually a picture of Christ in the future. And here is Christ right here in this upper room about to die for our sins. If that Ark of the Covenant did not have a top on it, then God would have seen the law, and the Bible says the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the Ten Commandments in that covenant of law, there was a covenant of law, and it's in the Ark of the Covenant, and so if that had been exposed to God, listen, the picture would have been, "I'm killing you with the Ten Commandments." In other words, you're killing yourself. I'm not killing you, but the law killeth because you can't keep it. None of us can keep the law perfectly. The Bible says in Romans 3:19 that if we stumble in one point, we're guilty of all. So it needed to be atoned for. Sin had to be atoned by blood. Leviticus 17:11 teaches us that. He says, "And I've given my blood upon the altar to atone for your sin." He had them to build this top for the ark to cover the law because the law killeth. So they built this top out of gold, and they called it the mercy seat. Now, you can come to a judge, and it might be the judgment seat. Or you might come to a judge, and that day the judge has mercy, and so you'll call it the mercy seat. So it is the mercy seat doesn't mean that it was designed for somebody to sit on it. It is the picture by which authority is given. And God is rich in mercy. You might want to write this verse down, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But he says in that verse that, "But God, who is rich in mercy." And you say, "Well, I've heard that mercy seat in a different word, in a different way." Probably propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. There are several places in the New Testament you'll see that word. You know what that word is? That word is an interpretation from the Hebrew word that is used for mercy seat. And in the New Testament, it's called propitiation. That's what Jesus has done for you and I. He is our mercy seat. So that covering that was over the Ark of the Covenant covered the law, because the law, every time we come face to face with a law, we realize we can't keep it, and because we can't keep it, we realize we're spiritually separated, and so we need a Savior. That was the whole purpose of the law. It was to be a mirror so we could understand our heart and the condition of our heart and the holy character of God. It reveals two things. And so the Lord put that mercy seat on top of that ark, and guess what else he put on it? Two cherubim angels that were hammered out of gold, and their wings, they were facing the center part of the mercy seat. One angel on one end, one angel on the other end, and their wings are out. Why? A picture of God's mercy shadowing, overspreading those who come to the mercy seat. Now, there's one more point about this mercy seat. Once a year at Passover, the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. And once a year at Passover, the priest, the high priest or the priest that was allotted to that year, would go in there, and guess what he would do? He would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Jesus was the blood, and Jesus was the mercy seat. Jesus was the almond rod that blossomed. Jesus was the bread, the manna from heaven, sent from God to earth, manna from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. Remember, the Ten Commandments are in the Ark of the Covenant? The Bible says in Galatians that he was born under the law to fulfill the law for us. He fulfilled it for you and I. We couldn't keep it, but he could. And so here he is fulfilling the law that was killing us. Here he is, the priest, the rod that is blooming. Here he is, the bread that was sent from heaven, his body broken. By his stripes we are healed. And here he is, the blood that's on the mercy seat. Now remember in the book of John, whenever they come that Easter morning to the tomb and they find the stone has been rolled away, and I mean one group comes after another, and then you have the ladies that stand outside the tomb weeping. And suddenly, guess what you see on one end of the place where Jesus was laid in the tomb, and on the other end, two angels. Just like you see two angels at one end and the other end with the blood sprinkled between them, you see two angels, one at the head and one at the feet in the tomb. Why are you weeping? For he is not here, for he is risen. It's powerful because Jesus has just fulfilled everything that was just down the road a piece, just over there in that temple, a little ways from where he's been buried, in that tomb. There's that Ark of the Covenant. There's that temple veil. There's all those things that had been there year after year after year. And guess what happens in Matthew chapter 27 to that veil when he dies on the cross and he says, it is finished. Unto thy hands I commit my spirit. The Bible says that that temple veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, saying that we can come, you and me and everybody in this world can come by faith and do what Jesus just said right here in verse 27. It's a picture of faith. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it. But look what he says. He says, all of you. He says, all of you drink from it. Because this is the cup of salvation. Not that when they drank the cup, it automatically saves them. That's not the picture. He's saying that it's because of who I am and what I'm about to do for you. I'm about to die on the cross, the innocent for the guilty. I'm going to pay your sin debt. I'm going to pay your penalty in full. And I'm going to be sprinkled. And I'm going to have, and you'll see on the Ark of the Covenant, all right, you'll see on both ends of I am the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll see on both ends of my grave the two angels that'll be there witnessing what heaven has just done for you. Is that powerful or what? And the invitation is for all, drink from it. But then there's another scene. And it's the Gethsemane scene. Look at verse 39. Now, the first cup is the drinkable cup. But this second cup is the dreaded cup. Why? It's the dreaded cup of God's wrath. It's the cup of eternal separation. It contains wrath. And it's the cup of eternal suffering. Now, I want to point something out right here about that cup. That we're going to see that he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Because I don't want you to miss that. That cup was the dreaded cup. Jesus said, if it's any way possible that I don't have to drink this cup, Lord, let it be. But he still wanted the salvation of others. It was the struggle in his humanity. He was 100% human and 100% God. But you and I will never understand the degree of suffering. Now, we will drink, not necessarily me or you, but many drink the cup of suffering. But here it's a little different than us. He is about to take the penalty for us. Of all of our sins, the whole world's sins, from Adam and Eve all the way through every generation to the very last person that is born, Jesus is going to take their sin debt. He is going to experience something that you and I can't possibly fathom, nor can we understand. Jesus is going to be, for the very first time, from everlasting to everlasting, the Son of God is going to experience separation. It's a cup of separation. He's going to experience it for a while. Remember when it gets dark? Those 3 hours when he's on the cross, And he hollers out and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He lived in perfect harmony with the Father. He says, everything I do, the Father tells me to do. I'm not alone. Remember that one time he says, for I am not alone. The Father is with me. Now you and I, in Jesus, we're not alone either. Now you may feel alone, and your emotions may tell you you're alone, but you're not alone. Because you're in Jesus, and Jesus is in God, and He is in you, and you are in Him. You're with the Father too. And you have access through Jesus straight to the throne. It's a powerful thing to think about. So it was the dreaded cup. Look at verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, he's leaving it with the Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It was the dreaded cup of God's wrath. Now, here's the point I wanted to make a while ago. This cup of wrath became, because Jesus drank it, it became our cup of life. Had he not drank that cup and experienced that separation and experienced that suffering for you and I and drained his blood, drained that cup, you and I would forever be lost. No hope of salvation. One of my favorite hymns, and it's probably one of your favorites too, is He Lives. That song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Now, that was written by Reverend Ackley, and Reverend Ackley was born in 1887. He died in 1960. What caused him to write that hymn was a young Jewish man asked him. Now, Mr. Ackley was trying to win this young man to Christ. And that young man asked Mr. Ackley, he said, why should I worship a dead Jew? Mr. Ackley replied in a smile and with love and with passion. He hadn't even written the hymn yet. And this is how he responded. But Jesus lives. He lives, I tell you. He is not dead, but lives here and now. Jesus is more alive now than ever before. I can prove it by my own experience, as well as by the testimony of countless thousands. He felt the unction of the Holy Spirit in those words that he shared with that young man. And he felt that the Holy Spirit was moving him to not only write a hymn based on that answer, but to preach a message called and entitled, He Lives, in which he did. And he wrote that song, or he wrote that hymn, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's here. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Is that powerful or what? That's the Jesus that we serve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Think about the cup. Two choices, two cups, two choices. Have you drank the cup of salvation? Have you received Jesus by faith? Asked him into your heart to forgive you of your sins. You can do that right now. And you can have that assurance and you can have that blessing of salvation. And when you take of the cup and when you take of the bread here in a few minutes, it will mean so much more. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've drank of the cup of salvation. But sin has begun to drive a wedge and separate you from the cross. You're no longer living from the cross. You're living apart from the cross and trying to manifest religion within you without surrender to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to manifest Himself through you. There's a big difference. It is a personal relationship. So when we take of this bread and we take of this cup, it is a sacred thing. It is a holy thing because it's taken us back to the cross. And it is at the cross that we have our victory. Heavenly Father, do in our hearts today a wondrous work as we take of this sacred communion service. And Lord, I pray that you would commune us with you and you with us during this time. Lord, forgive us where we fail you and fail you so often. You said in 1 John 1:9 that your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus, we accept your cleansing this morning. And with a smile in our heart and with love for you, we take of this bread and we take of this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.